down people's throats and just tell them the what for, but because there are souls that need to be saved. People need to hear this truth. We're turning to our this year's theme, Disciples Making Disciples. Been hearing great things in Tim's class on Wednesday night with the conversions of the book of Acts. It's a great study about how the first disciples made other disciples. But this morning we're looking at a text in which a preacher charges another preacher to preach the word and encourages us to preach the word. Many of us struggle how to preach the word of God with conviction and clarity. When we're given that opportunity to share the Word of God with other people. But this text here helps us overcome our hesitation to share the Word of God. Paul uses the judgment of God as his source of motivation. Many people question God's judgment, whether it will happen, whether or not it will happen. But Paul says, because God judges, we must preach the Word. Look what he says in verse 1 here, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. Everything you and I do is before the Christ who will judge. And so because of this, Paul charges Timothy to rescue the needy, to defend the truth, and to fulfill his ministry. And we must do the same thing. First, Paul tells them that we must, because God will judge sin, we must rescue the needy. Everyone you meet needs the Word of God. But not everyone needs the Word of God the same way. Paul addresses the needs of those who do not believe, those who do not obey, and those who have lost their confidence in the Word of God. So how should we approach those who do not believe the Word of God? We should convince them. Look what Paul says in verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and sound teaching. The first thing he says is that you reprove, which is a word that fell out of vogue in the 1800s, but it's still in many of our Bibles. This word reprove can also mean convince or convict, and some translations use those, or even correct. Paul has just reminded Timothy the power of God's Word and how it has that ability to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he says, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, that is the Word, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, and for training in righteousness. The Word of God shows us the way of salvation, rescuing us from judgment. The God who will judge sin also provides us mercy, and we receive that mercy by believing in Him. We must be able to show people their lost condition. It's not a script that we can follow to convince people of the Word of God. It's not like a telemarketer where you just read through the script. Now, would you like to obey the gospel today? No? All right, bye. And then move on to the next person. It doesn't really work that way. It would be nice. Be a nice little formula. But convincing people is not always that easy. Sometimes we have to start with the authority of the Word of God. Sometimes we have to start with the reliability of the Scriptures or who Jesus even was. But Paul tells Timothy, reprove them with complete patience. Complete patience. That's the patience that you and I received also. When God saved us, He saved us because He was patient toward us, not wishing that any of us would perish. And so because He's been patient toward us, we must be patient with others, because it's difficult. It's a struggle that you and I have working with people about showing them the gospel. But it's not just those who don't believe in the gospel, that don't believe in the Word of God, who need it. There are also those who believe but don't live out its truths. How should we approach those who do not obey the Word of God? We should rebuke them. There are those who know, but they don't obey the Word of God. We can still believe the right things. We can know the right things, but then we can't practice the right things. And Paul says, rebuke those who practice error with complete patience once again. All of these are in mind of having complete patience towards a brother and a sister. Rebuke requires us to point out the wrongdoing. And I can almost guarantee that at some walk in your own Christian life, you will need to have someone correct you, to rebuke you, and to show you the right way. Jesus talks of this in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. He says to them, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Jesus clearly states, we must rebuke those who are in sin. But the thing is that when you and I read the Gospels, we don't find Jesus walking around pointing out every single sin that everyone is committing. We don't find him with his own disciples pointing out every single sin that they're committing. Sometimes he uses it as a point of opportunity. When they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he could have just rebuked them, saying, you are wrong in thinking this way. But instead he grabs a child and shows them, you have to be like this to be great in the kingdom of heaven. He could have said, I could have just imagined if Jesus would have lived his life in a way to rebuke them for all their little sins. Judas, I saw you look at that man's coat with empty. That's coveting. That's against the 10th commandment. Peter, you just sold that man a fish. You lied about its weight. That's lying and stealing. That's against the 8th and 9th commandment. James, you're angry with your brother again? Didn't I tell you in the Sermon on the Mount that if you're angry with your brother, that is murder? That's against the 6th commandment. He didn't do that. But there are scenarios where Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. There are times when he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are blind guides leading the blind. When is it appropriate to rebuke someone? When is it appropriate not to rebuke someone? I don't have that answer. I think it takes wisdom. It takes giving ourselves the Word of God as much as we can and learning from Jesus who did rebuke when it was appropriate. But there are times when you and I must rebuke those who do need to obey the gospel, even though they know. Some people aren't convinced. Some people don't obey. But what about those people who have lost confidence in the Word of God? What should we do with those people? We should exhort them. That's another word we don't often use, but some other translations just say encourage. We must encourage them. Paul teaches Timothy to encourage others with complete patience and teaching. People need to understand the importance as well as the content that the Word of God provides us. We must encourage those who've lost confidence. We're all going to need encouragement sometime in our lives. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13, take care, brothers, lest any of you, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our exhortation, our encouragement, must be real and must be genuine. It must be based upon the words of God. It must not be just a bunch of meaningless platitudes. When your brother or your sister is discouraged, it's not enough just to tell them things like, well, good things happen to those who wait, so just keep waiting there and, you know, maybe something good will happen. Or it's darkest just before the dawn. You just got to wait this one out. It's going to get better. Or, you just need some time for yourself. As long as you get some time for yourself, everything will be okay. people can turn on to the Bible radio for things like that. We are Christians. We have the Word of God, whose truths and whose power are far greater and more wonderful than any sort of platitude we might give someone. We hold the Word of God in our hands. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We serve a God who gave His Son for us, a Christ who suffered on a cross for us, who offers us, who promises us everlasting life. Those things we can encourage one another with, the glory and the beauty of the gospel. Because they are the judges of mankind, we must convince those who do not believe, rebuke those who do not obey, and encourage those who have lost confidence. I think sometimes rebuking of those three can be one of the hardest. To tell someone they need to correct themselves. Not only because it's difficult for us, but because we know what people might do when we rebuke them. Proverbs 8 or 9 in verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." I once rebuked a scoffer. I was at another congregation a while ago in a small town, and I was living with a family, and I was worship with them in their congregation, and I would sit with them. But behind me there was a man during the entire service who would just ramble. Talk about, oh, so-and-so's getting up to say the Lord's Supper. Well, he says anything that he never says anything that's right. And oh, the preacher, can he be any more boring? And all in all, and he wasn't saying it to say it under his breath. He was saying it so other people would hear him. He wasn't whispering it. And I thought, well, I'm just going to move somewhere else. But I was sitting with the people that I was with, and I didn't want to move from them. And then I thought, well, maybe he's just a young Christian. I'll give him some time. But then I saw him several Sundays later get up and lead on the Lord's table to make me think he's someone of importance in this congregation. I thought about talking with other people, but I needed to know he needed to be confronted by myself. So one morning after services, I said a prayer asking God to help me in this. I walked up and I said, "Can I talk to you for a second?" During the service, when you're speaking, you're making it hard for me to worship. You're not saying very nice things about the people up there. And this is wrong. I'll never forget what he said. He looked at me with just blank stare and just said, "Well, that's just your opinion, and I'm entitled to mine." And then I just said to him, I was just completely taken aguard, and I just said, "So you're just not even going to listen to me?" He said, "No." And walked away. It's not always going to be easy when we rebuke someone. But people need to hear the Word of God regardless of if they're going to hear or not. And it may be difficult for us to get up in those situations and you all laugh. But you know that could happen to any one of us. When we talk to somebody about the truth of God's Word who know it but do not obey it. I encourage you, share in the sufferings of Christ and take that for His sake. Because our motivation does not come out of beating them over the head. It comes with complete patience to help them, to rescue them, as they may be separated from a life away from God eternally. You know, just like with your own children, every time you correct them, they don't listen every time. Doesn't mean you just kind of give up and say, "Well, I'm just never going to stop disciplining them and correcting them." No, you keep going and you work at it until they come to understand that all possible. And when you rebuke someone, I think it's helpful to come at them from their end. You don't know. Maybe they just don't know the Scriptures, and you can just come from them from a way of asking them, "Do you know that this was wrong? Do you know this is what you're doing?" And maybe then they might see the light. But sometimes they just want to do it anyway. But encourage them and help them. There are several reasons why we must preach the word to rescue the needy. And just as Paul shows that there are several reasons to do that, there's also several reasons why we must defend the truth. When must we defend the truth? When others abandon sound doctrine. Paul warns us in verse 3. He says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." Paul explained this in Romans chapter 1, that people will exchange the truth of God for a lie. Isaiah even spoke of this in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. He says, "Who says to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions.'" In every age, there will be people who want to just listen to those who they agree with. In Isaiah's day, they just said, "Tell us what we want to hear. Preach to us smooth things." Other places, they just tickle our ears. Make some jokes. Have some fun. Be entertaining. And people will abandon sound doctrine over those things. And Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 and verse 5, saying, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." We love to listen to those who tell us that we're great. We love to listen to those who tell us that we're doing the right thing without challenging us, without making us strive harder. It's easy to find somebody who you agree with. A helpful practice I encourage all of you to do is to listen to different sermons by different speakers. Because of technology and being online, you can listen to people from all across the U.S. and even all over the world. Something that I try to do on a regular basis. But there's a tendency to just listen to the people or just to listen to the things that you just want to hear. That just tickle your fancy, that help you just see things that only you want to see it. And I can face that struggle as well. But we must not abandon sound doctrine for those things. Not only must we not abandon sound doctrine, but also when others will not even listen. At verse 4, he says, "And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." In the midst of this passage, Timothy is to be encouraged to preach the word in every situation. And Paul writes honestly that not everyone will listen. Paul knows full well what it's like to preach to those who won't listen. Paul recounts his many journeys where he's shipwrecked, where he's chased out of synagogues, where he's hunted down by people who made a vow saying, "I will not eat until I kill him." He knows what it's like to preach to those people who will not listen. He was also there at the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen called them out and they plugged their ears and ran at Stephen to kill him. These stories remind us that those others may abandon sound doctrine, others may honor false teachers, and others may not even listen. We must still preach the word. Not only must we preach the word and defend the truth, but we must also fulfill our duty. How does Paul encourage us to fulfill our duty? We must be watchful, willing to endure hardship, and fulfill the work of evangelists. We must be watchful. Look at what it says in verse 5. He says, "As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry." As for you, always be sober-minded. That can be literally translated by being clear-headed. Stay awake, be alert, be watchful, look around you. Satan is doing everything he can, and the world is doing everything they can to distract us, to flash things upon us that can distract us, that blind us from seeing the obstacles and opportunities that the kingdom of God can be furthered by. It is so easy for us to walk and live our lives without sharing the gospel to anyone. You've got bills to pay, people to impress, jobs to do, friendships to maintain. You don't have time to share the gospel. I put that in jeopardy. But be watchful. always look out for opportunities in the kingdom of God. Paul also reminds Timothy that he must be willing to endure hardship. Willing to endure hardship. Paul knew hardship well, as he was whipped, beaten, and left for dead for the sake of the gospel. And you might be thinking, well, hold on a second. I don't really want to be shipwrecked, or I don't want to be beaten. That's not what I signed up for. Paul says back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's par for the course. A disciple is not above his master, and if Christ was persecuted, so shall we be, if we desire to live a godly life. But we have each other to minister each other the Word of God, to help us and to encourage us to keep going even when it's difficult. We are called to be disciples and to follow after Him. We must also work as evangelists. Many of you probably don't view yourselves as evangelists. You probably look at, well, here's our evangelist or here's our preacher. But whenever you share the message of Christ with someone else, you are doing the work of an evangelist. Whenever you sing to your children or to other children, Jesus loves me, this I know, you are doing the work of an evangelist. Anytime we have the opportunity to share something about our lives, about how God has changed us and made us for the better, we are doing the work of an evangelist. This duty to share the message is not just a duty, it's a privilege. An opportunity that you and I have to share the gospel with somebody, to change their life completely and totally for the will of God. That's a wonderful thing. We may have to endure hardship for that. Enduring hardship may come from all kinds of ways. You know, my brother right now is in Romania by himself, ready to preach the Word of God. He's staying with Janut and Jan, two Christians who do not know English. And so he's living with people that he doesn't even know English. They know a little bit, just to get by. But Sam, on Sunday morning, maybe he's about 6 hours behind us or 7 hours behind us, so he's already probably preached this morning, or maybe ahead. I always confuse. I have to put it on my computer to know when I can call him or not. but he's up there preaching the Word of God with a translator, somebody else. And Dad told him, yes, you know, Sam, you don't have to go. You can wait till we get back to Ireland, get back to Romania. You can wait for us. But Sam said, no. No, this is what being a Christian is all about. I want to go and do that anyways. And also, Sam just got engaged before he left. And so there's an even more pull for him to stay, but he wants to endure hardship for the sake of God. And I say these things not to brag about my family and their crazy troubles that they're going through right now, but I say these things in encouragement. That you may feel that you're struggling and enduring hardship. There are other Christians too who are. Who are risking sometimes even lives to spread the Word of God. We talk about Melvin Curry being over in Ethiopia and his travels. And others who are in places that are just so difficult for them to be in, to endure hardship for the Word of God. But it's not always just something big and grand as those things. You might idolize those people, but it might even be something as simple as being a stay-at-home mom who's with her children and whose schedule is completely chaotic from sun up to sundown and in between even. But those opportunities you have as mothers to spend time with your children, to share the Word of God with them and to instruct them in the way of the Lord, you are doing the work of an evangelist. That's evangelism. So I encourage you to use those opportunities to be watchful as those obstacles and opportunities present themselves for us to spread the Word of God. God will judge sin. There's no way around that. You might deny it, but it will still happen. Paul charges us to defend the truth, to rescue the needy, and to fulfill our ministry. And as we become children of God who who are sent into this world, we grow closer to Him and we give Him the glory. May You bring many sons to glory for our Father. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we come to You. We are challenged by this charge of Paul to preach the word. Father, we care so much about our earthly relationships with our friends who do not know Your word, for our family members who do not know Your word. Father, we ask You, help us to see them as You see them. Help us, Father, to love their souls rather than our friendship or our relationship with them, to know that they need Your word to save them. Help us, Father, to be instruments in that, to not neglect our work in that. And Father, we do confess our sins, that we are fall short of that. There are times where we don't, because it's convenient not to, because we think that there will be a next time. But help us, Father, today to be resolved to preach Your word to whoever may hear it. Help us, Father, not to be ashamed of this gospel or its power. Renew us, Father, and strengthen us. Be an encouragement to us this week. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, He presents to you the gospel that this world, that all of us have sinned, we've gone against the will of God in some way, and that removes us from God. It separates us because He cannot dwell with something that is sinful. But because He is good, He has sent a Son for all of us to die on the cross, to be in agony, to be in pain, so we may be healed. And you can have that today. You can be buried with Him in baptism, rise up as a new creature in Christ. We can help you in any way become a child of God. Please come now while we stand and while we sing.